Good morning, everyone. Do you think it'd be okay if I don't use that mic? You can let me know if I need to talk louder. I don't like holding a mic. Yeah, I hope everyone had restful breaks, more important than physical rest, so I hope that it was spiritually restful and nourishing. But as I was thinking about my own break, and if your break was anything like mine, it was a bit distracting spiritually. I felt like I was coming back to Ithaca spiritually hungry. Maybe distracted because of all of the food that was made for me. Just the absence of work, just playing. Ironically and sadly, the Christmas festivities. Yeah, it's Christmas break, winter break for me, even though, you know, we're celebrating Advent, the coming of Christ, who was sent by the Father to die for our sins so that we would have life. Ironically and sadly, sometimes the break, and you know, maybe not just for me, but for a lot of people, I think it can be distracting. And not God-centered, but so other thing-centered, whether it's entertainment or family-centered or food-centered. So as we gather together this new year, I'm hoping that our time together would be refreshing, that through His Word that God would set our hearts again anew, afresh on the things that are most important. As Pastor John prayed, that we would this year begin by setting our hearts apart for God's purposes. That's my hope, that's my prayer for myself and for us, small group of us. Let's pray once more before we look to His Word. Father, as we gather, as I think about all the things that we want for You to do this morning, that we are looking for and asking for, I acknowledge our weakness before You. To be reminded and to be made aware of the most important spiritual realities, Lord God, we need You. We need You to do this for us, Lord. Without You, we are left to our sinful inclinations. We see dimly, we see like through a fog, we are distracted, and we need to be sobered, Father, through Your Spirit's work, through Your Word. And so we ask that You would, again, discipline us, rebuke us in love, if needed, that You would remind us of what is important, Father, to know You, to glorify You, to pursue You. Lord, for You are worthy. Please help us now. For apart from You, we can do nothing. Apart from Your Spirit, we are helpless, God. So please be with us as we gather around You, looking to You, and as we ask for Your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we gather together, it's my hope and prayer that God would use this time to form in us either new, or for most of us, I think, just deeper desires to do things that we already know are important. Just two things, two very important things I'm praying is that God would lay on our hearts, press into our hearts, press into my heart as we begin this new year. Two important things that I think should shape and mold and influence and help us start this new year right and well. We'll spend most of our time focusing on the first thing, which I think is a command that umbrellas every other thing that we should do this year. So it's a broad command, it's a big command, a massive command that consumes everything else the Bible and God tells us to do. So we're going to focus on that. And for the second part of our time together, we want to talk about and focus on the help that God gives us to carry out this all-important command. That God does not just give us, the commands and things that he desires for us, but he gives us and is willing to help us carry out this all-important command. So, yeah, so we'll start with the first thing. And to start, I want to jump right into three different verses all written by Paul. I guess we don't have the slides, but that's okay, because I'll call out the references and we can just listen to them. Three different verses all written by Paul, and they basically teach the same thing, but in slightly different ways. But I think listening to each will help to emphasize the point, and hopefully, again, I'm praying that the Spirit would make this single truth so important before our eyes. So the first one comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31. Paul says this. It's well known. He says to the Corinthians, "Whether you eat or drink, do all things unto the glory of God." He says, whether you eat or drink, do all things unto the glory of God. So after talking for three chapters about, you know, how the Corinthians should not be feasting in the idolatrous temples, right, he concludes with this short verse. And I think this command is what God was drawing me to reflect on, and I think God is inviting us to reflect on and submit to as we begin this new year. That we should and must and pursue to do all things unto the glory of God. All things unto the glory of God. And the command is so simple, but as I was reflecting on it, so sobering and challenging, because the word "all" is in the verse. Do all things for my glory, God says and commends to us through this verse. I use the adjective massive because I think it is massive. Do all things unto my glory. So life encompassing, it's not a small command. It's not used today for my glory or used this morning as you gather with, you know, the 10 of us, well, a little less of us. Not just this morning, but do everything that you do this year for my glory. That's his word for us, or that's the word that I present to us this morning. That's the resolution that God wants us to set our hearts on as we begin this year. That's eating, drinking, sleeping, playing, working for his glory. Interacting with one another, our classmates, for me, you guys, and the other pastors, and with our family members, our coworkers, interact with them for God's in ways that reflect and glorify God. In the privacy of our rooms, on our laptops, in the privacy of our own minds, glorify him. It's so simple, but so all-encompassing. This is God's will for us this year and for our lives. So, I press that command onto us. I give it to us as God's word, and I pose the question to myself and to you all. Is this what you are set on doing as you start the new year? Are we set on doing all things for his glory? And may we sit with that command, and not only for the morning, but may we take it, may we reflect on it this week, and as we start the year, may we sit with it, not running away from it, even though it reveals so much of our sinfulness, our inclination to do things for ourselves in ways that dishonor God. May we sit with this verse, do all things, whether you eat or drink, unto my glory. Praying and asking God that he would align our hearts to this one purpose. Paul similarly says this in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Perhaps lesser known verse, but he says, "You are not your own, Corinthians. And to us, God says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. I bought you with the blood of Christ. No longer should you live as if you are your own possession. Your life is not your own. When you decided to follow Christ, you gave yourself to me. I bought you with the blood of Christ. And Paul says, therefore glorify God with your body. In the immediate context, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Use your body and keep it from sexual impurity. Live in ways that are sexually pure, because your body is not your own. But I think if we expand that more narrow application, right, more broadly, because our lives are not our own, because our lives are God's, God commands us, use it for my purposes, namely to glorify me in all that you do. And again, so humbling and challenging, and as we sit with the verse long enough, our sinful flesh cries out against this truth, saying, what do you mean I'm not my own? Of course I'm my own. Of course I can make choices for myself. Of course I can decide to do what I want to do today, this morning, this very hour. But against our sinful inclinations, God invites us and commands us, preach against your sinful inclinations. Crucify the desires of your flesh. You are no longer your own. You are mine. I bought you. I am your owner. I am your king. Of course, he is a good king. But he is our king. And we need to meditate on this as we begin the new year, or at least I need to, right? So if you need to be sobered by this truth as we begin the year together, may God do it. Our lives are not our own. We are called, therefore, to do all things for his glory. Through this verse, Paul says what he said in Corinthians 10 in a slightly different way, but basically the same thing. Glorify God. I think that's God's command to us this year. And now lastly, we go to our passage, Philippians 1, verse 21. I'm not going to look at all the passage, but just the first verse up there, I think, verse 21, where Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And just to focus on the first part for now. Actually, just the first part, yeah. Paul says, to me to live is Christ. Or in other words, he's saying my life's main purpose is about Christ, centered around Christ, and to glorify him. My life is about worshiping Christ, making much of Christ. You can only say to live is Christ if your life is centered around Christ. Someone can only say to live is to play piano if that person's career and life is centered around being a pianist. Right? One can only say to live is basketball if that's what he gives all of his energy to. And therefore, because Paul's life is so centered around Christ and glorifying him, spreading his gospel and what he has done, he says, to live is Christ. And again, the question that surfaces quickly for myself and for us should be, am I with Paul? Am I with Paul when he says this as they start this year? It's not a command. He doesn't say live for Christ, but I think it's clear later in the letter, but as he says, for to me to live is Christ, God is inviting us, asking us to search our hearts, and he's inviting us to see whether or not we are with Paul. Where is your heart? What is your life centered around right now, and what are you going to set it apart for this year? That's what God is inviting us to do as we read the first verse. So coming out of break, I felt very distracted as I was saying. again, so sadly, but so tempted to live for myself. I didn't cook once. I never did dishes. Ashley's parents didn't ever allow me to do that. So it got so comfortable. So, you know, you just sleep, you wake up, food's prepared for you. And for most of us, maybe that was a break for us. And the pleasures of this world became more attractive. The glory of God in Christ felt dim, and therefore I felt sluggish in pursuing God. And so, as I was thinking about what to preach this morning for the new year, these verses are what God gave me, and I think for us, right? Alex, what is most important is to give your life to glorifying me and my son. You're off track right now, and I want to bring you back, lest you live a life of wasted years, glorifying other things and sinning and ultimately straying from me. I'm bringing you back as you begin this year. This is what you need to be living for, not for yourself, not to secure for yourself comfort. And perhaps some of you need to be reminded as well. We need to be sober, I think, as we begin this new year. We need to set our hearts apart, our lives apart for this purpose. So may we sit with those three verses. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do this year, whatever you plan to do, as you make plans even, are they in line with glorifying me? 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, therefore glorify me in all that you do. You're not your own, God says. Remember, I bought you. And here, may we live like Paul. May we strive to make Christ our life in God. That's the command. That's the command. Live for my glory. May it be sobering. May it be challenging as it should be. May it be all-encompassing as it should be. May it be at the forefront of our minds, our lives, as we live this year. That's the command that it gives us. That God gives us. But I want to press a bit deeper, because as I was thinking about different passages of Philippians, a short letter, but as I was reading through it, it's not only this verse 21, but so much of it, all of it, really expresses Paul's life motto. It fleshes it out. It gives us concrete ways in which Paul is living for Christ. And so I guess we call them applications three for us, right? From Philippians, to give a little bit more stuff to sit with, right? The first application comes from Philippians 1, 12 to 14. Again, it's not there, so listen carefully to what Paul says. He says, I want you to know, my brothers, that what has happened to me, his imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Three verses, short passage, but if we just sit with it, Paul's Christ-centeredness is so evident in the way he talks about and responds to his unfortunate, well, at one level, right, at a human level, his unfortunate circumstances. He responds in ways that reveal that his life is wrapped up with glorifying God and not securing for himself security, well-being, physical well-being. In verse 13, again, he says that because I was imprisoned, the guards around me watching me, and I'm assuming he's talking about, when he says the rest, you know, the other people who are imprisoned, other people are made aware of why I was imprisoned, namely the cause of Christ. Because I was imprisoned, the people who are in prison and the guards have come to know about the gospel, I think is what he's implying. Because of my imprisonment, the word of the gospel has spread in places where it may not have spread. Because of my seemingly unfortunate circumstances, the glory of Christ, the news of Christ's work has spread. I think it is crazy that instead of, you know, describing his poor circumstances, instead of complaining, instead of, he asks for, you know, he talks about, you know, how through the Philippians prayers he's going to be delivered from prison later. But he doesn't mention that first. What he mentions first is, because of my imprisonment, people have come to know about the gospel of Christ. And I think that reveals to him his priorities, and what he wants in life. First and foremost is for Christ to be made known. And he continues on in verse 14. And Philippians, most of the brothers have become confident because of my imprisonment. They've become more emboldened to speak the word without fear. And so I rejoice. I think this is what he's implying. Don't worry, Philippians. I know you're concerned for me, but good has come out of my imprisonment. Christ has been made known. What a God-centered guy. And I think, you know, for us in the States, who at least right now, I don't think Christians are, you know, again, right now, I don't think we are in much danger of being imprisoned for our faith. So it's very easy to pass by these three verses, I think. Because, you know, I don't think most of us will be in prison anytime soon. But who knows? But if we sit long enough with Paul and just think about the way he responded to his unfortunate circumstances, the application, the more general application that comes out of the text, I think, is, like Paul, prioritize the glory of God over our well-being. Prioritize glorifying God and seeing how we can glorify Him even in the midst of hard circumstances. So yes, I don't think anytime soon we will be in prison, but we should be asking ourselves, you know, when hardship comes, what is most important for us? Securing for ourselves comfort and physical well-being is our most important priority, to get out of that circumstance? Or is it to magnify Christ, as Paul so did? I think that's so challenging. But I think that's a concrete way we can set apart our lives to glorify God. In the hardest of times, we resort first to complaining or grumbling before God, therefore dishonoring Him. Or we seek to trust Him, trusting that He is wise and sovereign, in control at all times, working all things for our good and for His glory, and therefore submitting to Him and glorifying Him. That is God's command for us, a specific way we can glorify Him this year. It's so hard, though, and as I think about my own life, as I think about how tiring parenting is, only 1 year in, I often grumble when Nora is demanding, I'm tired, I know that I have to sermon prep later, and she's asking so much of me, it's so hard to become cold towards her. And grumble inside, even though I'm not verbally saying, Lord, why did you put me in this situation? It's so easy to give myself to that. But I think God is commanding me, inviting me, hey, I never promised you an easy life, but I promise you that I would give you what you need to honor me and glorify me in all circumstances. Remember, that is what you set your life apart for. That even in the midst of suffering, remember that you committed your life to glorifying me. Remember that, and remember that as we go on this year, brothers and sisters. So without diminishing, I don't have the time, and this isn't a sermon where we could address, rightly address you know, that there is space and God sees the difficulty of our hardships, and you know, there are proper ways to lament and grieve as we suffer. But in the midst of suffering, we must never lay aside the command and the call to glorify Him in every circumstance. So whether that's a hard relationship, whether you know, whether that's a hard relationship that we're in, where someone is demanding or a lot from us and not giving back, putting us down a lot, being abusive, those are hard. Whether it's that kind of circumstance, or you know, whether at work. No students here anymore, I think. Yeah, so that this one doesn't apply. But whether it's a hard assignment at work or a hard experience in ministry as we serve, will we choose to give all of our energy and lives to glorifying God, or will we choose to grumble and make life about ourselves? That's, I think, what we're doing. When we grumble, one of the things we're doing, at least, is we're making life about ourselves, securing well-being for ourselves instead of trusting that God will give us all that we need to honor Him. What a hard command, but I think that is one thing that arises as we read through Philippians and the rest of the Bible, and one way to concretely live out the command to glorify Him in all that we do. As we move on to the second application, it comes from the four verses that follow. You know, continuing the topic of speaking and preaching the word, right? Of people being emboldened to speak the word. Paul says this: "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it, they preach Christ out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." So, without going slowly through it, right? Two things are clear. He says that there are two groups of preachers. In response to my imprisonment, two groups of preachers have come up. One group preached Christ sincerely and out of love. But the other group preaches to put me down out of envy and rivalry. And we're not told the details of Paul says that. There are two groups, and clearly there's this group that, I don't know, wanted to get at Paul somehow or to boost themselves up, to make themselves seem more important and better and more powerful or better than Paul. They preached the gospel of Christ. But then Paul responds like this: "What then? What then?" Or in other words, he's saying, what does it matter? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." He says, what does it matter that people are preaching Christ selfishly and out of selfish ambition, out of envy and rivalry? It doesn't matter to me. As long as Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. And, you know, clearly I don't think he's saying here that motive doesn't matter when we preach or when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Motive does matter. I think he would say that it is sinful to preach. These people are sinning, I think, when they preach out of these sinful motives. But from another angle, I think Paul is saying it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me that people are preaching in order to put me down and make my name and image seem like nothing. It doesn't matter to me because my life isn't about me, I think is what is implied when he says this. My life is about Christ. To live is Christ. Therefore, as long as Christ is preached, I rejoice, is I think what comes out of those three verses. If Christ is verbally made much of and the gospel of grace is preached, to Paul that's what's important, because he's so wrapped up with his glory. And again, these verses are easy to go past, because we're not in his situation. We're not in prison. People are not trying to preach the gospel out of envy to put us down. So it's, you know, I think it can be easy to just read through it and be like, oh yeah, Paul's very Christ-centered. But I think the more general application that we can glean from this passage is Like Paul, make the spread of God's glory your goal, not your own name. Make the spread of God's glory the aim of your life and not your own name. More narrowly, in ministry, glorify God's name, not yours. In ministry, glorify Christ's name, not yours. And this is so something I want to give myself to this year more as I start ministry, as I'm starting ministry, as I preach and teach, as I serve. The question God is pressing onto us, I think, through these verses is, who are you living for as you serve the church, as you serve your brothers and sisters? Who are you trying to make much of? The danger, there are two, it's not really a spectrum, but you know, there are some people who drift along in the church, never taking God seriously. Right? And they just come to church to give lip service and to check off church attendance. But on the other side of things, there are people that there is a danger of seemingly being invested in the purposes of God, seeming like they are for God, but actually living to make much of their name. And both sides of that spectrum are not places we want to be, not places that honor God, and ultimately places that are dangerous. God is asking us and commanding us, as you serve the church, as you serve your brothers, as you lead ministries, as you lead the church in song, as you lead care, as you serve your small group members, as you preach, as you minister to people one-on-one, who are you living for? Why are you doing those things? May we sit with that question, asking the Spirit to search us and remove from us all impure desires. We have a lifelong battle, and definitely a battle we want to fight this year. And one way to examine ourselves and to see whether or not we're living for God's glory or for ours is to see how we respond when people are encouraged in the faith through other people and not through us. Say you've been trying to minister to someone for a long time, say for a year, hypothetical situation, or maybe a real situation. You've been pouring out yourself in conversation and in praying that God would use you and use your talks, and praying that something would help that person to see clearly. And then after a year, that person comes to you and say, whoa, last night I just talked to, I made up the name, Allison. I don't think we have an Allison in our church. But Allison, I talked to Allison last night, and I feel like God really helped me to see things differently through her. And as you're talking with Allison, you realize, talking with the person you were ministering to for a year, as you're talking with that person, you realize the things that Allison told that person, you've been saying those things for a year now. But after a year, for some reason, you see that God chose to work a breakthrough through someone else. How are you going to respond? Do you rejoice because God's name and His glory and His love is being poured out and made known to that person? Or will we respond in jealousy and envy and rivalry? How do we respond? As a preacher for me, and for Pastor John, Pastor Sheehan, but for us as a church, as leaders, a lot of us, you know, as the retreat is coming around and missionary James and Faith are coming, one thing I'm praying for myself and invite us leaders to pray for ourselves is, God, work through them. Do things that you haven't done through us for the glory of your name and for the sake of your people. I think it really is a good way to examine our hearts when God works through other people. If we get jealous, that means we're not living for God's glory. We're not serving in ways that honor Him. We're not being like John the Baptist and proclaiming God must increase, Jesus must increase, and we must just decrease. If we respond with jealousy when God works through other people, may God help us. I mean, it's so easy. We need to be really wary as we serve in the church, whether it's in leadership or just in the background at certain events, we need to be careful lest we make that service about ourselves. I think that's a second way that, at least from the letter of Philippians, God says, glorify me this year. And lastly, as we come to chapter 3, we skip a lot, right? He writes this. Missing a bit of context here, but bear with it for a bit. Paul writes this, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If we had read the bigger passage, we would have seen that Paul in verse 12, when he says, not that I have already obtained this, he's talking about knowing Christ fully in his resurrected body. I'm not there yet, but I press on to know Christ, forgetting what lies behind. I lay aside everything that hinders me and everything that's not of use. I press on to know Christ and to attain the resurrection of the dead, is what he says earlier in the passage. I press on. It's not my own yet. I'm not there. In verse 13, he says, I'm forgetting everything I've left behind. I'm moving forward to pursue Christ. And for Paul, that meant leaving behind his position of respect and status amongst the Pharisees, right? And we know that they were the most respected and looked up to, or they had a lot of power. He left it all behind because to follow in their ways would have meant to lose Christ. But he left it all behind and he forgot all of it, not looking back, but pressing on to know Christ. And again, this is not something, again, it's something that can easily just fly by us, because in order to follow Christ, we didn't leave positions of religious authority. Right? We weren't Pharisees before. Right? This is very foreign to us. But God is calling us, imitate the way and manner with which Paul is pursuing me and my son. Imitate the way he is doing it. Paul, right after in chapter 4, says, brothers, imitate me in the way that I am pressing ahead. Don't look back to the things you left behind when you became my son, my daughter, when you became a disciple of my son. Don't look back, but press on towards me. Pursue me with a single-minded devotion. That is what glorifies me. Half-hearted devotion to God says to him and to others, it shows that in our hearts we don't really value God. He's not that great. He's not worthy of our time, energy, and life. Half-hearted devotion makes little and says poor things, sad things about God. That's with anything though, right? Anything we give ourselves to half-heartedly, it shows that we don't really treasure that thing. Going back to piano, I visited my cousins recently this break, and both of them didn't follow through. One's in fifth grade, the other's in 10th. They quit piano recently. Shows me that they didn't care. You know, they didn't care much about the piano because they were reluctant to practice and they gave up. But you get the point. I mean, that's for piano, but you get the point. Anyone who pursues something half-heartedly or gives up on it or is distracted in the pursuit of doing that thing, it shows that they don't care that much about that thing, or that thing isn't worth pursuing. And so it is with God. If we only pursue him half-heartedly and often get distracted or often look back at the things that we have resolved to lay behind, that diminishes or that doesn't accurately express the reality and greatness of his glory. And so, and may we press on in pursuing God in Christ. This is a broad application, but may we give him our whole hearts May we turn away from all things that hinder us from this pursuit. As the writer of Hebrews said and commands us, lay aside every weight and sin. Sin is obvious. Lay aside every sin that hinders you from pursuing God. That's the more obvious one, I think. Maybe the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing when he says weight and sin, but at least as I look in my life, there are things that are not inherently sinful or evil that I partake in, but they are weights. They slow me down. For most of us young, at least in our younger generation, for most of us, that's oftentimes entertainment. At least for me. It's not inherently wrong to watch things or, you know, watch movies, watch TV shows. But oftentimes it can become a weight. I think God this year is saying, hey, can you examine your life again and consider the things that you can throw off so that you can pursue me with greater fervor and passion, so that you can be more single-minded in the pursuit of me. Yeah, that's a third application that God gives us, the command. Pursue me like Paul. Forget the worldly ways of thinking that you left behind. Forget the worldly things that you so clung to before you decided to follow me. Forget and follow and pursue me. Press on. Don't give up. So, we started with looking at the bigger command. Glorify God in all that you do this year. Set yourself apart to that cause or fight so that you get there. So that with Paul, we can say to live is Christ, or at least getting to the point or fighting to get there. Praying, God, I want to be able to say more fully, God, I want to be able to say to live is Christ. We started with that and gave us some applications, and I think we could have ended there. But as I was reflecting and thinking about this command and trying to realign all of my life, all of my day, all of my thinking, all of my playing, eating, to these commands, it's hard. Well, at least it was hard for me. There's so many things vying for my attention, vying for my life, things that are saying, are you sure you want to give yourself fully to God's purpose? Are you sure, like, you don't want to do this, live for yourself in this way? There's so many temptations outside of us and inside of us that hinder us, that make it so hard to do this. To myself and to you, I think God offers us help. He does. He does. He is not I think. He offers us help to live out this massive, life-encompassing command. He does not leave us to ourselves, as we often say here at Bethany. But how does he help us to glorify him? Talk about a lot of things, but the one thing that is so crucial, so important, is that he wants to help us by showing us more of his glory, by reminding us that he is worth glorifying. He wants to help us grow in our capacity and our desire to glorify him by reminding us and showing us more and more of his glory. This makes sense, right? The way we grow in worship of anything is by seeing more of that thing's glory. If you've never seen the Grand Canyon for yourself, it is hard to make much of it or to tell others about its greatness. You have to go there and see it, or at least, I don't see a documentary of it. We need to see, or at least be reminded of, the glory that we have seen in order to grow in our worship. If we're not being reminded, if we're not experiencing and tasting of something's glory, it becomes very mechanical and we can get bitter and become burdensome and hard. And we can get very angry even towards God. We have to remember that God invites us to taste more of himself this year. He gives us the help that we need to live out this command. As I was thinking about it, he reminded me of a couple of verses. He says through the psalmist in Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that I am good." It's an invitation to not only the Israelites, but to you and me. Come and taste and see that I am good. He's inviting us to come, but we have to respond. So, this is nothing new to us, but we need to be reminded daily, not only on an annual basis, but daily. Yes, God commands us to glorify Him, but He invites us simultaneously to taste and to really experience more of His glory. He promises to help us. He invites us to know Him more, so that glorifying Him will, thinking of the words that would make sense, would be just a natural or an overflow or easy. How easy is it to taste a good, to have a good meal and to make much of that meal? It's easy because it's good. You taste it and you make much of it. That's worship is, you know, hard, but also there's a natural aspect of it. And God says, I want to help you. Taste more. I'm inviting you. But we have to respond by continuing to posture ourselves this year in the ways that are necessary to know Him more, to see Him more. But yeah, that means being in the Word and meditating upon it while waiting and praying until the Spirit opens our eyes to see the beauty that is there. If we are to deepen our experience of God's glory, the pattern of our lives must become more like the psalmist in Psalm 1, meditating on the day, on the law, on the words of God, day and night, delighting in it, giving ourselves to it. Again, we know this, but I was listening to Francis Chan the other day, and he said something like this that struck me. American Christians are becoming experts at being convicted, but do not act enough on their convictions. And for myself, but as I think about Bethany and, you know, what we need, some of us who have been, you know, here for a while, that's most of us, yeah. It is easy to reduce Christianity to being convicted, knowing what is right. And at Bethany, I think as we go through, hopefully as we faithfully have been preaching the Word and teaching the Word, it's easy to know what is right and what we ought to do. But as James says, do not deceive yourselves. Do not only hear the Word. And I would say, do not only acknowledge what is right and good in the Word, but do it. May we this year give ourselves to the Word more. In quantity as we're able and in quality. Or else, yeah, glorifying God, this command will be hard. When we give ourselves to the Word, would we guard our times with Him? And one last thing, right? And these have to go together. While we are in the Word, we must be giving ourselves to prayer, depending on God, and praying like the psalmist. I was reminded of this prayer earlier on this year. The psalmist prays in Psalm 119:18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." He prays, "Open my eyes, God, that I may see wondrous things in your Word." And I bring this prayer up because it serves as a reminder that even if we give ourselves to the Word, we can finish each reading, each time with Him in the Word. We can go through the Bible in a year. And I don't think I'm exaggerating here. It's very possible to be in the Word and not see what is there. I think this happens every day in our own lives, or maybe not every day, but a lot in our own lives. I think it happens a lot in the church. Even if we give ourselves to the Word, it is very possible to read Genesis 1, the creation account, and miss the glory of God's power and wisdom that is there. Because we need the Spirit's help to see the spiritual realities of God. That's truth that we need to remember every time we come to the Word. Ever catch yourself? I hope we catch ourselves if we just start going into the Word, opening it up, and just assuming as if seeing God and experiencing His glory will naturally happen. It's not a natural thing, it's a supernatural thing. And so I present this prayer to us. We need to pray this prayer, or I mean, God answers, God works even when we don't pray, but I think we'll miss out more if we don't pray with the psalmist. God, open my eyes that I may behold the glory that is there. May we be patient and endure in praying that. I think it's easy to just pray it, read it, and be like, oh, God didn't answer me. But He wants us to persevere and sit and just stay there and praying until we see. Yeah, so as we begin the new year, may we embrace our inability, our weakness. May we admit it's right and pleasing to God to admit that we want to be more like Paul. We want to be able to say and have experienced, like Paul, God's glory, so that we can say sincerely and more deeply, to live as Christ and to die as gain. I think God wants us to, He wants to bring us there. What I'm trying to say. He wants to bring us to a place where we know Him more deeply, and so we can say more sincerely with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I didn't really talk about that part of the verse, right? But God wants us to be able to say to die is gain more deeply. If I'm honest, there are times when I think about death, and there are things that in me and temptations that try to get at me and say, no, if you die now, you're going to be missing out. You need to live this much and experience this much, or you're going to miss out on life. You're going to miss out on the best things. But I give into those temptations. We give into those kinds of thoughts because we don't know the reality. We don't know enough of. We haven't experienced the depth of God's reality and glory. If we knew Him and saw Him more, I think we would say with Paul, to die is gain, because that means to be in His unhindered, full presence. Yeah, I'm going off a little bit, but that's what I set before us as we start the year, teaching every one of us. And we hold these two things, both of them. I think it's important to hold both of them. God calls us to glorify Him in all that we do. But He says, I will help you. I want to show you more of myself. We need to hold those two things together. If we hold the command only, we will despair, we'll get tiring. But if we only hold the invitation, then I think it's easy to, well, yes, sin, and to veer off from what is most important. So, and may we hold those two things together. The call to glorify Him and the invitation to know Him more. Yeah, this year. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him that He would help us as we desire to do this, to live for His glory and to know Him more this year. Such simple things, but such important things.